Father, that is such a wonderful proclamation of our hearts right now. Lord, how desperate we are for you and how lost we are without you. But as we have worshiped you and through the prayer time, we've realized that of all people, we have hope because of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. This morning, we proclaim together, he is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen
indeed.
As you're standing, open up your Bibles to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, part of our teaching today, we have an Easter celebration message this morning. So it tells us in Ephesians 2 chapter 1, and you he made alive. And you could put your name in there, and you, and Tom, he made alive. I was once dead in my trespasses and sin. I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air of the Spirit, who now works in the son of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves. In the lust of our flesh, I fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of my mind, and by nature of wrath, just as others. Look at verse 4. Drum solo, drum solo, drum solo. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Amen. As we continue on, the fourth and fifth grade are dismissed to their Sunday school class. We're so glad you're a part of this worship. As you're standing right now, we just ask God to pour out his great blessing and in his encouragement, that he'd open up his word to us and to our hearts today, that we would understand how greatly we are loved by him. We're talking about true love, godly love, God's love for us, and our love for others. And I know that God will prevail in our time together. He already has. Amen? You may be seated. He said, that sounded like dismissed. He said, that's the shortest message I've ever heard. I'm coming every Easter. The scripture that we're familiar with, I think, for most of us as believers, comes out of John 3:16. In John 3:16, we probably know it by heart, and it says, for God so loved the world. And that's all about God. It's what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's all of what God did. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he's going to give Jesus for our sake so that we could know his love and be with him forever. That whoever believes in him should not perish. So it's an open invitation. Nobody's going to force you. Whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Did you not love the song Glorious this morning? It was so glorious. It lived up to its name. We've taken this morning the word Easter. You spell it E-A-S-T-E-R. And we've assigned a word for each letter, hopefully in a memorable way that you can reside in your heart. The letter E would be for eternal. So the first thing we're talking about this morning is that this God who loves us is the eternal God. The Bible says that he has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. God's drawing you to himself. It's his loving kindness drawing you. He's the eternal God. This is so important to know. He always existed. There's no other God like him. There's many that pretend. I call them designer gods. People make up gods. But there's only one true and living God, and that's it. There's no other choices. If you're looking forward to having your sins forgiven and spend eternity in heaven with him forever, there's only one way. And that's through our Jesus Christ, the eternal God. So strong was this that John the Apostle, when he opened up the Gospel of John, John was written so that we could believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He said, he tells us that the Word became flesh, and Jesus is the Word. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. So in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus is life, and in Jesus is the light of the world. He's the eternal God who has never stopped loving you. Eternal. He loves you. In his ministry on earth, people were objecting to him. They says, how can you be the eternal God? And to set matters straight, the religious leader said, how is this that you're comparing yourself to Abraham? And he says, make it clear to you today, you religious people, before Abraham was, I am. He used the title I am. I am is a very selective title. I am declares that he is the Messiah. It's different than what you would say, I am something. I am was a messianic term meaning the declaration that he is God, he is the Messiah, he is the chosen one. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. I am is well known. I am came into existence when Moses went to the burning bush. Moses was being commissioned to lead the children out of bondage in Egypt. And at the burning bush, God gets his attention. It's a bush burning, but not burning. And he says, Moses, you're going to go back to the Pharaoh and you're going to proclaim deliverance for my people. And Moses says, how am I going to do this? And in what authority am I going to do this? And God said to Moses, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. So that's where that I am comes from. So when Jesus says, I am, he's identifying, he is the I am. He is God. He's the one that sent Moses into Egypt and led him to the promised land. I am that I am. That's our God. So much so, they understood this completely because they took up stones to kill Jesus at that particular point. My friends, we're here today because we're worshiping one God, one true God, one true and living God. He's proclaimed himself as Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Shepherd, the King, our Prince of Peace, and he is the eternal God, letter E. Second letter in the word Easter, at least the way I spell it, is the letter A. It means acquainted. This eternal God is acquainted with you and with me. Here's the marvelous thing. It says, marvelous are your works, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more in number than the sand and the sea. So it's very clear that the thoughts that God thinks towards you are more than the sand and the sea. What number could that possibly be? The University of Hawaii tried to settle that question. They took in their research, I think, a teaspoon of sand, as I understood it, and measured how many grains of sand would be in a teaspoon. Then they calculated how many beaches are in the world, and of course, how many deserts are in the world, and came up with some humongous total that in my mind, I can't quite remember it, but it's something like a quadrillion, or something like, I know it sounds like a wild animal, but it's a number unbelievable. You know, one of the richest guys, he used to have about $150 billion, not quite so much. But anyways, he just lives down the road here about 80 miles. But anyways, I just was thinking, if you have that kind, just to give you perspective, I believe if you have that kind of money, $150 billion, and if you spent just $1 million every day, $1 million every day, so $365 million at the end of the year, it would take you about 410 years to spend that kind of money. That's how much the billions is. So when I'm talking about the quadrillion, jillion, zillions, God, it's just saying you can't even comprehend how much he is thinking about you. But this is the strange part, because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable, because we say, does he knows everything about us? Yeah, everything. Everything? Oh, yeah, everything. I mean, the thing? Yeah, the thing and the everything thing. Well, see, this amazing thing. I'm talking about this eternal God who's acquainted with you. And your life does not push him away. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Whatever proclamation is made in the past, I want to make it really clear. We come to Jesus Christ because of his love for us, not because of anything we did to impress him or to measure up. He's not impressed. You can't impress him. You could be faithful to him, but you're not going to impress him. This is the thing about our God. He loves you, and he knows everything about you. And again, that makes you uncomfortable, because the truth be known, right now, the truth be known, if you knew what was in the person's mind that's sitting next to you, you'd get up and leave right now. I'm just serious. If you know, come on. I mean, but he knows everything about us, and he loves us. He's acquainted with all of our ways. There was a woman that Jesus ministered to when his disciples took off, and he was ministering to this woman. This woman had made several bad relational decisions in her life, many of them. And Jesus is showing the great love he has. And as he's speaking to this woman, and she's surprised that this man, this Jewish man, would be speaking to her, he created her. He knows everything. He's speaking to her. And as he reveals the fact that he knows everything about her life and her bad choices and things like that, she goes, "I perceive that you're a prophet." He tells her, "Actually, I'm more than a prophet. I am the Messiah and the Promised One." She was so overwhelmed with this truth, because here was a man that knew everything about her, a woman that had been taken advantage of, a woman had made poor choices, and here is a man, God in human flesh, showing her unconditional love. She ran back to the town. She got together, and mostly men were around her, and she says, "Come and hear a man that told me everything about my life." Yeah, that motivated a few guys to come and listen and do the math. And then they came, and most of them gave their lives to the Lord. He's acquainted with all of our ways. Easter, God loves us. He's the eternal God who knows us. And the fact that he knows everything about us, doesn't push him away. His love draws us to him. So EAS, the S in Easter is signs, S-I-G-N-S, signs. You know, Jesus is the most powerful person that ever lived. And he wants you to believe him as the Messiah. So we proclaim him as the eternal God. And we say he knows everything about you, and he draws you to himself. He's drawing you right now. I mean, when we sing this song, "This is the air I breathe, I'm desperate for you, I'm lost without you," we realize how complete he has made our lives. And we sing the song "Glorious." And at that day, there is a day, there is a coming day. Just like there was a day when God spoke the world into existence. Just like there was a day when the world was flood. Just like there was a day when Christ came to this earth, literally. Just like there was a day when he died on a cross for their sins. Just like there was a day when he rose again from the dead. These are literal days and times. This is God. There is literally a day in the future that he's coming for us. There's a day in the future that we'll be with him. So when he was here on earth, he chose to do signs. He could do anything, but he says in John, "Many more signs I've done, but these signs I've done in your midst, that you might come to believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." He says, "Many other signs I did which are not written in this book. But if everything that Jesus did was written in the book, according to the Gospel of John, even the libraries of this world could not contain the volumes that would be written." So there's signs. He's powerful. He's out on a storm. So if he is the eternal God, if he created everything, then he should be able to demonstrate his power over everything, and he does. So in a storm, when they're going to get capsized on the Sea of Galilee, he stands up in the boat in the midst of a horrible storm, and he says, "Peace be still." And it was total calm, because the Creator has control over the creation. There is a demonic realm, an evil realm, a darkness in this world we all know about. There is literally a Satan, the devil, roaring around. Jesus has power over the darkness of this world. Jesus cast out demons. There's even a time where this person was possessed by many demons, and he cast them out into pigs, into swine, and they went down the hill and drowned. It tells us that in Mark's gospel. He has power over the darkness and over the demonic realm. This is Jesus, who he serves. His power. His power in your life. He has power over your worst failure. The worst thing that you struggle with, the worst failure that you have, he has power to make right out of that wrong. He has power to change things and do it dramatically. He has power to do that. Do you have proof? Well, I think that Peter, who was to be called out as the one who God would use to really lay that foundation of our church, the leader, as our Pentecost day began, as the church began, Peter was marked out for that. But before that time, before the crucifixion, Peter, in the power of his own flesh, picked up a sword, and prior to Christ going to his crucifixion, he took that sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, a very distinguished individual of all people. You cut off the guy's ear with your sword. Remember, he's a fisherman, not a swordman. And so if you can just, for a moment, think about what that must be like, and everybody looking, and they know that this would be Peter's last day. I mean, that was capital punishment because of that crime. Christ picks that up, that ear up, puts it back on, and nothing happened. Well, no, he cut off Malchus's ear. Well, where's the proof? Where's the ear? Where's the stitches? Where's the healing? There's nothing. There's no evidence. My friends, the same thing he does with our sin. He throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more, according to Psalm. It's as though he picked up the ear and put it on. He corrected the worst failure, and sin is our worst failure, and they're specific sins. But the Lord is powerful. He is so powerful that he reaches down and he makes right the wrong. And there's no record in heaven of your sin. I remember it no more. There's no charge against you. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, heaven was getting tired of all the paper using for my sin. And so finally, just delete the guy's account. I mean, he's clean. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. These are the signs that our Lord did. Of course, we know that there was the time where he raised Lazarus from the dead. What a wonderful sign to demonstrate that he has power over death. Mark Twain is not his real name. What's his real name? Samuel Clemens, that's right. And we were down on the waterfront this morning. We had a wonderful Easter sunrise celebration down there. And Mark Twain, he sits by the bookstore up there on a bench. There's a nice, I've sat next to him before. He doesn't say anything. He's so shy. But anyways, you've probably seen it. But in his life, there were times in his life, it's recorded, that they had reported that he had died. His name was in the obituary. He had died. And it wasn't just to him, it was to others as well. And it's been reported that at one time this individual, his name was in the newspaper obituary. He died. He went into the editor. He was so upset. He was, "Sir Editor, I am here. The corpse that you have in the obituary is right here. Look at me. I'm alive. What are you going to do about it?" He says, "I'm sorry. The paper's already printed. It's already out there. There's not much we can do about it." He was really disgusted with that. Well, that's just not right. And the editor goes, wait, I have an idea. I have an idea. Tomorrow, we'll put you in the new birth column, and you could pretend to live again, fresh and anew. Well, I think it's a wonderful illustration is that we live in this life, and we're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. I mean, we might as well be in the obituary column. We're dead. And Christ saves us. It's as though there was a new birth. It's as though you can start again. You could start fresh. We were talking about E for Easter, and that is Jesus is eternal. A, that he is acquainted with us. Signs, S, he has showed us how powerful he is. And the letter T is for his teaching. His teaching. He communicated that he's not only the most powerful, but he's the most brilliant of all through his teaching. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is a living Word. It's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible tells us the Word of God is spirit and life. We have God's Word. Elizabeth Barrett was a poet, a writer. She married Robert Browning in the 1800s. Elizabeth Barrett, though, as a young girl, she was what would be known as semi-invalid. And her father took care of her, but her father was very much a dictator towards her and really dominated her life. When she fell in love with Robert Browning and wanted to be married, they had to get married secretly because of the dad's opposition to this. And they moved to Italy and they lived there. But she never gave up hope. On a daily basis, or almost daily basis, she wrote a letter to her mom and dad, beautiful letter, just trying to explain her love and her care and all. 10 years of writing letters, and after 10 years, in the mail to their home in Italy where they lived, came a large box, and she opened it up, and inside that box, Elizabeth found all the letters that she had written, but not one of them were opened. And these letters have become what is known as classics in literature, in English literature to this day, from those letters that were never opened at all. And I want you to know that God has written us a love letter from heaven, a letter that he put together. It's a library. It's a library, 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, but it's God's message. He tells us he's eternal. He tells us he's acquainted with us. He reveals his signs. We learn of his teachings. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, when he taught. In other words, he says, I'll sustain your life. This world will not, but I will. I am the word, I am the bread, and I'll sustain your life. I am the light, and I'll guide your life. I am the resurrection and the life. And you'll have a future, a certain future with me, a destiny in heaven with me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe in him, you'll never get faked out. He is absolutely the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He said in his teaching, I am also the vine. And if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we can ask whatever we want as unto the Lord. According to his will, it will be done for us. We're talking about Jesus. It's Easter. It's a day we celebrate his resurrection from the dead, the day that he conquered death, the day that gives us hope. If there was never a resurrection from the dead, the Bible tells us we as followers of Christ are most pitiful of all people. But it continues on. He did rise from the dead, and he did conquer death. Let's see. E-A-S-T-E. Wonder what that's going to be. E. Exchange. Exchange. Yes. A great exchange. Exchanging what? Why? We've been made in the image of God. We've been designed in his image. We're followers of Jesus. We're made in the image of God. God loves us. And he wants to spend eternity with us because he's the eternal God who loves us and is acquainted with us. He's proven himself through his signs and his teaching. But there's a problem. And there's a predicament. And that is this. Our sin keeps us from spending eternity with him. What? Yes. Why? Because heaven is a perfect place. And one sin on my heart means I'm not perfect. One sin keeps us out of heaven. But we're in good company because the Bible says we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that place. So God's looking at his creation. He loves us. What can they do? What can be done? And from the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, a plan was in place, a plan of redemption. Redemption is not plan B for God. Redemption isn't, oh, oops, they really messed up. Those humans, it wasn't like that at all. The eternal God is all-knowing, right? He knows everything. He's acquainted with everything. And before the foundations of the world, there was already a plan in place. And the plan would be, again, God. God is the one who initiates everything. We love him because he first loved us. He's the initiator. So God, in his plan, there'll be a time he says, I'll leave heaven and I'll come to earth. And I will embody a human body. The way I'll come is rather miraculous. It'll be through the Holy Spirit, not through human relationships. And Jesus would be born. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He lived a perfect life here on earth, and he would be what is known as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Our spiritual heritage proclaims this throughout the entire Bible. You can remember Abraham and Isaac. They're going up the mountain, and there's going to be a sacrifice, and Abraham is actually going to sacrifice his own son Isaac on the altar. Abraham, the father of our faith. And as they're traveling together up this mountain, up to the altar, up for the place of a sacrifice, Isaac looks to his dad, Abraham, his dad, and says, Father, you know, we have the wood and we have the fire, we have the altar, but Father, where is the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself as the lamb. God will provide himself as the lamb. God will be the lamb for his creation, the one and only, the perfect sacrifice. If you just hold that frame right there and you run time and we come down to the shore of Galilee where John the Baptist is baptizing and Jesus is coming forward and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There it is. Is the picture coming clearer? And Jesus said, for this reason I came. I came to save those that were lost, which would require my death on the cross. He willfully chose to die on the cross. We can't save ourselves. Pilate looked into his face and said, I find no fault in him. Why is that so important? Because the Lamb had to be without blemish or fault or sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God. And he was placed upon that cross for you and for us, for my sin and your sin. Nailed to the cross. He died there on the cross. He was taken down, put into a tomb, and rose again from the dead. And because he has risen from the dead, we have eternal life. Amen? Amen. That is such great news. But you say, I've accepted Christ before. I accepted Christ when I was young. I attended. I felt like I was a religious person and tried to do what is right. I still believe in God, but I don't know. You're dealing with guilt. You're dealing with shame. God has saved us for purposes for our life, and those purposes aren't self-serving purposes. But we get trapped. There's a key to unlock the jail right now, especially for believers that are living a confined life, locked up in guilt and shame instead of living for the glory of God. And that's because of the great exchange. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm struggling. The very life I want to live, I'm not living. And the life that I don't want to live, I am living. He says, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God. And then it tells us in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that's the terminology. A believer, the terminology is you're in Christ. You're in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the life of the Spirit, listen up, for the life of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you're a believer. The life of the Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the life of sin and death. For what the flesh could not do, I'm weak through the flesh. We couldn't do it. God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who believe. My friends, that is just like bonus time for believers, all right? So the great exchange, his life for our life. His death, he took his death for me. I deserve that. The wages of sin is death. He took my death. And he says the exchange is, I'm going to give you my righteousness. How do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? Well, I'm going to get to heaven because of, you know, I've tried to do everything that God wanted me to do. Wrong answer. How am I going to get to heaven? Well, I just hope that things work out that way. Wrong answer. It's a simple answer. The only way I'm getting to heaven is based on his perfection for me. It's his perfection that has been given to me. It's not me or my perfection, it's his. It's his perfection. His righteousness has been imparted to us. Are we getting this? Can we grow in this truth? Can we grow in this grace? The last is R. And the R is, of course, for risen. We're looking at Easter today. The eternal God. He is so acquainted with us. He has demonstrated his signs, and might I say, he's still working miraculously amongst us. He's communicated through his teaching, and might I say, he's still teaching us all the time. The great exchange. He did what I couldn't do, and he rose from the dead, and he conquered death, and he is alive today. Jesus Christ is alive. In Ephesians that I read earlier, I said in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Listen now. And he's raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Least anybody would boast. It tells us that we are now his workmen, his workmanship, his poem in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that wonderful? Father, we thank you again for Easter. Lord, Easter should be something really that in every believer's heart we celebrate every day. Every day we would wake up and say, your mercies are new and how I need them. Lead me by your eternal love. Thank you, God, for drawing near to me. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself. Thank you for teaching. Thank you so much for doing what I could never do. Thank you for conquering death, rising from the dead. Help me live in that newness of life. And this morning, too, that if you are desperate for the Lord, if you feel a sense of lost spiritually, it isn't complicated. I know that when I'm ornery towards my wife, and I say, I'm so sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, it makes an amazing difference in the relationship. Spiritually speaking, God is wanting you to share your heart with him. God, forgive me for going the wrong way or just doing things my way and not your way. I want to be right with you. I don't want to live under guilt or condemnation or just without a life that gives you glory. Change my heart and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Even now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.